The whole reason for preaching God's word is to glorify God. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt him. And if that is not being done from the pulpit of our churches in America, then they are not preaching God's word. I want to welcome everyone here and also those who are joining us on Facebook. We are in Revelation 8 this morning, Revelation 8. As we continue on, I want to thank Jaden for doing that song. I actually told her she should do it as a special music. She seems to be a little... Yeah. Anyway, I appreciate her humility. What a beautiful song. Anyway, for those of you joining us on Facebook, get on YouTube and type in Sovereign Grace, Show Us Christ, and listen to the song. It's pretty good. The whole purpose of music in the church and the whole purpose of music we listen to should get us, it should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it doesn't glorify the Lord, it's not worth our time and our energy. And the same with the preaching of God's word. We are in Revelation 8 this morning. Revelation 8, we look through verses 1 through 5. Before we get into that, let me just ask you, when you were growing up, did your mom ever tell you, just wait till your dad gets home? Hated to hear that, didn't you? Yeah, so did I. See, we all knew that what that meant was that when dad got home, you were going to get it. And the reason is because while mom is somewhat scary, dad is really scary. You know, I mean, dad is the one that can really bring the hammer down. You see, moms have a problem with discipline, and that is they have compassion. That's a problem, right? Dad's compassion is less, they're non-existent. But more than that, dads, I think, see the bigger picture. I like to think of it that way. We see the bigger picture, you know. But... just the phrase, just wait till your dad gets home. Nobody wanted to hear that because they knew when dad got home it was going to be serious. So this passage in Revelation is almost as if God was saying, just wait till dad gets home. And dad's getting home in this passage, or actually the following after this. We remember that in Revelation chapter 6, we were introduced to in Revelation 5, we were introduced to the one who was sitting on the throne had a scroll in his hand and was asking, who is worthy to come and open the scroll, break the seals and open the scroll? And no one in heaven and earth stepped forward and said, I'll do it. Right? And remember, John began to weep because he was, because no one was worthy to open the scroll. And the elder said to him, no, don't weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. And he can open the scroll. And so he says that he looks and he sees between the throne one that looked like a lamb that had been slain. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes forward and he takes the scroll in Revelation 6 and he begins to open the scroll. He begins to break the seals and open the scroll. And with each seal, remember the first seal was a white horse which promised false peace on the earth. The second seal brings a red horse which brought war. The third horse was a black horse, brought famine. The fourth seal was a pale horse or an ashen horse, and it brought death, was given power to kill a quarter of the earth's population. The fifth seal, we later on saw, the fifth seal was those who were sitting under the altar asking for vengeance. When are you going to affirm, or when are you going to have vengeance on our blood that was shed? Those were under the altar. We believe that was the altar of incense. It's in heaven. And then the sixth seal begins the wrath of God. It actually clarifies, says this is the wrath of God being poured out. So if you're a mid-tribber or maybe a pre-rather, you believe the rapture of the church happens between the fifth and sixth seal. I've already, and that's okay. You can wait till then to be raptured if you want, but I'm going to go with the first rapture before all of this starts. I'm not advocating more than one rapture. I'm just trying to be funny. It doesn't work. I had a guy tell me in the last church, he said, when you go to your next church, don't try to tell jokes. Okay. So I don't. Anyway, sometimes I do, and it flops, so I should listen more. Anyway, so the sixth seal opens, and there's a great earthquake that comes, and every mountain and every island is moved, and the people begin to hide from God, and they realize it's the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, that is coming upon them. Chapter 7 is a parenthetical chapter where we see the sealing of the 144,000, and then we see those mass quantities of people who die during the tribulation time that are there before the altar of God, worshiping God, and there's great worship that's going on in heaven all the time. And now we get to chapter 8. And remember, he hasn't opened the seventh seal. This is the opening of the seventh seal. We get to chapter 8. The seventh seal is broken. Let me just go ahead and read the passage. Revelation 8, 1 through 5. That's right, we're only going to get through five verses, but that's okay. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden incense, with the golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." This is the calm before the very massive storm, as the seven trumpets go. This is the seventh seal. Now, remember, the scroll had with it, it had seven seals. This is the seventh seal. The rest of the judgment of God is from the seventh seal, because from that seventh seal comes seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet comes seven bowls. And so through that seventh seal, the rest of God's judgment through the rest of Revelation is poured out for the opening of the seventh seal. But before that happens, as we look at the scripture here, we want to see, first of all, the pause. The pause. By the way, we have four P words today. Not a complicated outline. Truly, you can see in your bulletin, not complicated. It says, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." I just want you to figure, just kind of put yourself in the scene. Well, there's no time in heaven. Some would argue, well, how does he know there's no time in heaven? Remember, John is still a man of earth. He is taken in the spirit to heaven and given this vision. So for him, when the seventh seal is open and there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour, he's still a man that lives within time that is figuring it's about a half an hour that there's silence in heaven. Can you imagine being there? The word silence here, by the way, is a word, the Greek word, sige, and it's a really deep word. It means silence. That's what it means, silence. And no big mystery there. It means silence. And so I just want you to think about this. Up till this point, what has been going on in heaven? Around the throne, what's been going on? Worship. Praise. You have the four living creatures. They're flying all around. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You have the 24 elders, and they're falling on their face before God. And you have multitudes of people, the people under the altar saying, "How long? How long before you avenge our blood?" And then there's all this stuff going on. There's all these angels, myriads and myriads of angels singing and worshiping God and everything. And then all of a sudden, then the seventh seal is broken, and bam, dead silent. Can you imagine? The question is, why? Why all of a sudden did they go silent? Deafening silence. Why? All those around the throne, all the angels in heaven, all the four living creatures, everything, were just enraptured with this seventh seal because in it contained the rest of the wrath and judgment of God. And they know it. And instead of going, "Yeah, the people on earth are going to get theirs," there is silence and just awe. The reality of this judgment that they had long anticipated. The reality of the fact that God is going to take back the earth from the evil one, from Satan, and he's going to put down Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And all that's going to come to the end. And Jesus is going to usher in his own kingdom on earth. The reality of that is now coming to fruition. And all of heaven so stops and pauses to contemplate that all of this that they had hoped for years and years and years is coming to fruition. Notice that it's not joy and jubilation, but awe, silence. It is the anticipation of the harsh reality that is before them, and that is the judgment of God that is poured out. And I think it's in chapter 13. It tells us without mixture. The judgment of God is poured out without mixture. Up to this point, whenever the judgment of God has come, it's always been a mixture of what? What has he mixed it with? Mercy. And now he's going to pour it out without mixture. No mercy. He sent a big flood, saved Noah. Did all these other things, he saved people through them, but not this one. Not this one. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." There is coming a time when heaven, all of heaven, will be still for a span of about a half an hour, at least according to John. And I don't have any doubt that that's a literal half hour. The first step of God's worldwide exaltation is his judgment being poured out on the world. The first step of him being exalted by all people on the earth. The first step before he is, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, is that he is going to pour out judgment on the earth. He has to. Because people haven't responded to his grace. They haven't repented of their sin. And so sin has to be purged. And so we see the pause. To me, it's an amazing pause. All that commotion and people just stop. Or angels or beings just stop their worship. And they pause to contemplate the judgment that's coming. It doesn't hurt us from time to time to stop and just contemplate the judgment that is coming on this planet. And you think we have bad storms now. When we get into these trumpets that are blown and then the bowls that are poured out, we ain't seen nothing yet. That's bad English, isn't it? The second thing we see in this section here is we see the preparation. Notice in verse 2. It says, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them." So we have seven angels that stand before God. And seven trumpets were given to them. These angels sometimes are referred to the presence angels because they stand in the presence of God. Where they come from, we don't know. But the word stand there, it comes from this word in the Greek, and it means to set or to place or remain, abide, continue, to stand still or to stop. And this word let me just read it. The word is in the perfect indicative active. Those of you who are really into, language. There's one in this. Anyway. But the perfect indicative active, it's really important as we look at some of these words, how they're used in the sentence. It means it's activity, or which means that it's action that's taking place in the present but was started in the past. In other words, these angels, we don't know how long they have been standing before the throne of God, waiting. Maybe God recalled them 1,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago. "Stand here, just wait. I got a job for you. Just stand and wait." And now it's time. Now it's time. These are seven angels chosen by God to do this. There are many different classes of angels. As we look through Scripture, we find different classes of angels. So what are some of the classes of angels? There's a small group here. We can be informal. We could always be informal anyway. As far as I'm concerned, 300, 3,000, let's be informal. How many different, what are the different classes of angels? Ones that do battle, so there would be the warrior angels, sure. Messenger angels, yeah, those are the ones that are sent, like in Hebrews chapter 2, that are sent out to minister to those who will be who come to Christ. There's also, yeah, messenger angels. There's some that came and gave a message. So there's cherubim. They may be, some people look at them as separately created beings, but I think they're actually a portion or a part of the angels. There's also seraphim we see in Isaiah chapter 6. Then there's archangels. There's ministering spirits that are sent forth, ministering angels. Now, there's some here that are sometimes associated with demonic spirits, but they're also, remember, Satan, everything he does, he imitates God. So there are thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities in the heavenly places and powers. Those may be different categories or classes. We don't know. But these seven could be a part of that, or they could be a whole specially, created seven angels that are called the presence angels because they stand before the presence of God. But God uses angels. He employs them in the work that he does. Angels were placed at the entrance to the garden the Garden of Eden so that man couldn't get back in and take from the tree of the fruit of life, the fruit of the tree of life. Angels are used to stop Balaam from going and cursing Israel, right? There was an angel used for that. Angel was used to bring the message to Daniel during the book of Daniel, and to Zechariah, and to Mary, and to Joseph. God uses angels as ministering spirit. God used angels to minister to Jesus in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane. Right? There was angels that came. Yes?
How about the guardian angels?
There are guardian angels. Not a lot is said about them, but there are guardian angels personally, my belief is that when you're born, God assigns an angel to you. And I also believe that Satan assigns demonic spirits to you as well. And so there's this constant battle going on in the heavenly places over us. That's just the way it is. And so it's not unusual that God would employ an angel or angels for this task. It's not surprising that God uses angels here to blow these seven trumpets that bring on the seven judgments of God. It's also not surprising that God uses trumpets. Of all the instruments in the orchestra, the trumpet is the loudest, isn't it? I mean, you put a trumpet up next to like a clarinet or a flute or a tuba or anything like that, trumpet outblasts it, doesn't it? So the trumpet is the loudest of all of them, I think. In the Old Testament, the trumpets were used to summon the congregation. If they needed the congregation of Israel to gather, they'd blow the trumpets throughout the place. It was used. The trumpet was used to call for soldiers to gather for war. It was used to sound the alarm of an incoming enemy. The trumpet was used in worship or in festivals. It was used to announce news. We know that it was used a lot of times. They would get trumpets and blow them as the bridegroom would go to get his bride. It's a good use of a trumpet there. And then to announce the anointing of a king. A lot of times in the Old Testament, they would have people blowing trumpets before the king, and they'd be announcing the anointing of a new king. In the New Testament, the trumpet is used where? Call us home, the rapture of the church, just before the rapture of the church, absolutely. It announces the rapture of the church, and then it announces these seven judgments. So, If you hear the trumpet call of God and you're raptured out, rejoice. If you hear the trumpet call of God and you're not raptured out, the next trumpet you hear, you don't want to hear because comes the judgment of God. These seven judgments, these seven trumpets will unleash all kinds of judgment. Let me just overview. We'll get into more specifics, but let me overview. The first trumpet, a third of the earth is burned and all the grass. The second trumpet, a third of the sea. And a third of the living creatures in the sea are killed. A third of the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet, a third of the rivers are turned bitter and undrinkable. And the fourth trumpet, a third of the sun, moon, and stars lose their light during a third of the time. The fifth trumpet, the scorpions are released, and they bite creatures for 5 months. They bite people for 5 months to the point where people are so, desperate that they try to kill themselves and cannot. God won't allow them to kill themselves. So they suffer the biting of these scorpion-like creatures. And then the sixth trumpet, a third of mankind is killed. One third of mankind is killed. And so if you're doing the math, you find that less than half of the population of the earth is left after the sixth trumpet. That's when they, before any of the seals were opened or anything like that. So notice here that the first four, to me, is interesting. The first four trumpets target the planet, target the ecosystem and the stars and everything else. What is the main emphasis of a lot of people in the world today? What's the main emphasis of the world today? We got to save the environment, right? They worship Mother Earth. They worship the planet. And God's going to destroy it one by one, piece by piece. They worship that, and then God's going to destroy it. And then he goes after, the last two, goes after mankind. And so these trumpets are not good to hear. They're not, no one's rejoicing. We don't rejoice over this. We bring it out as truth, but we don't go, yeah, these people are going to get theirs. Mm-mm, not at all. Because some of these people are going to be our friends, our relatives, and stuff like that. So we don't rejoice in this, in that. There are people suffering and dying, but we rejoice in that Jesus is bringing his kingdom in. The next thing we see in this passage, though, is the prayers. Notice in verse 3 and 4. It says, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. Some people look at this and it says, another angel. Some people want to look at this, and he stands here before the altar. It's obviously the altar of incense, which was found in chapter 6, we saw that, where we saw the saints, those who had been martyred during the tribulation, some of them were under the altar. This is the altar of incense. But some people identify this person as Jesus because of the high priestly role that this person seems to have, this angel seems to have. But there's a few reasons why this cannot be Jesus. First of all, Jesus is the one opening the scroll and breaking the seals. He's certainly not there in an angel. While it is true, prior to his incarnation, Jesus appears in the Old Testament as an angel or a messenger. After his incarnation, he's never referred to again as an angel. And so also John here had already been talking about seven angels with seven trumpets, and now he introduces another one. And when the word another angel, that phrase, refers to another of the same kind. And so if this is the Lord Jesus, then it can't be, because it has to be another of the same kind of the angels that were blowing the trumpets. But notice he comes and he stands before, came and stood at the altar. Another angel came and stood at the altar. This would be the heavenly altar, the altar of incense, as seen in Isaiah chapter 6, where the seraphim take and take a coal from the altar. Let's just turn to Isaiah 6. I have it in my notes, read Isaiah 6, so I probably should do that. Isaiah 6. Anytime we get these glimpses of what things are like in heaven, it's pretty cool. We still can't relate to it. By the way, nobody really understands what it's like in heaven. We're getting these glimpses, but Isaiah chapter 6, notice Isaiah was a prophet. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two wings he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. So like retractable gear. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with the smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah believes that he's doomed, he's dead, he's gone. It says, and one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said to me, and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. And so here we have a coal that is taken from the burning, a burning coal is taken from the altar. And more than likely, it's the same altar. It's the altar of incense. You think, well, why isn't this a brazen altar? Why would there be a brazen altar in heaven? There's no more sacrifices. So the brazen altar was for the sacrifices. This isn't the brazen altar. This is the altar of incense for the prayers of the saints. And so this is the same altar that this other angel comes. And he has this golden censer or this pan. Does any of you have like a fire pan in your translation? No, yes, I'm seeing nothing. Never mind. Okay. So he has this censer, which basically what the high priest would do, what the priest would do in the Old Testament is they would go to the brazen altar and they would take coals out of the brazen altar. And then they would put them in this pan and they would take them to the altar of incense and put them on the altar of incense. And then they'd put incense on that and burn incense. And as the incense burned, the smoke would go up. And that was symbolic of or a picture of the prayers of the saints going up to God. And they would do this morning and evening in the Old Testament, in the temple, or started in the tabernacle. And so here we have an angel stepping forward and getting a coal in his pan. Where am I? Then another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. And so he comes, and he's got the censer, and it's full of incense. And he's coming there, and he's going to pour this out. He was given much incense to offer. Why would he be given much incense? Why does it say he was given much incense? Because of the many prayers. It's a picture of the many prayers that were given, and this incense was given to him by God, I'm pretty sure. Much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. It was given to him by God. In other words, God was adding to the prayers of the saints under the altar these other prayers that came up before him. The smoke and the prayers rose before God. Notice it says, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. They all rose before God. In other words, all these prayers came up before God. God was in agreement with these prayers. Just like he told the ones under the altar in our vernacular to just chill for a little while, he was at work. He was working here to answer these prayers. As if God was already answering the prayers right away. In other words, they were praying, God, you know, would you save us? Or, you know, these prayers are probably the prayers of those who are still living in the tribulation time. They're still living there, and they're come to Christ, and they're praying. They're asking God to bring in his kingdom. And they rose up before him, and God's like, okay, I'm going to answer them right now. While the saints were on earth during this tribulation time, maybe they didn't want to die, maybe they didn't, but they wanted to see Satan dethroned. They wanted to see the Antichrist reign end and Jesus exalted. And that was their prayer. And he's like, okay, let's go at it. Had to go through the judgment. So then we see the preview. The last thing we see here in verse 5. Notice what this angel does. It's almost unexplained. It's like, why would he do this? But then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. So this angel, you know, has been offering, he's been taking and offering all this incense on this altar, and it's all going up before God. And all of a sudden, he just grabs some of the coals and he just takes and tosses it to the earth. Can you picture this? Kind of far out. Tosses it on the earth. And with it comes thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning. Pretty much this angel is basically saying, okay, the prayers have gone up and it's go time. Let me just start this out. He throws this on the earth and it begins thus begins the judgment, because right after this, the trumpets start to be blown. It's go time. The saints have been praying for Jesus and his rightful place there as the owner of the earth to come and dethrone Satan. And God's saying, okay, it's go time. What a way to break the silence that was in heaven. What a way to break that silence. He grabs the coals and tosses it down. The angel throws down the coals from the altar, and there are peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. This thundering, this rumbling, and all this, we've seen it already in the book of Revelation, around the throne of God, around the presence of God. It seems to be around the presence of God. There's always this rumblings and peals of thunder and lightning and all this other stuff. It was even back in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 16 through 19, let me set the stage. Moses had been given the law, and God said, I want to go meet with the people. And so Moses goes down and tells them, this is what God wants to meet with you, face to face. They're like, cool. And so he says, here's how you do. For 3 days, you consecrate yourself, and then you come. Moses had set up boundaries all around the mountain, so they couldn't go past that boundary. They were supposed to stay behind that. And God was going to come down and meet with his people. And this is it, Exodus 19, 16. He says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightning and thick cloud on the mountain and a very large trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. It's like that. Okay, God's going to meet with them. They're coming out to the mountain, and they're already here. The thunder and the rumblings and everything's going on. And they're going, this is not normal. God is moving. He goes on to say, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. So in other words, God comes down in fire, and the reason there was wrapped in smoke because everything burnt, because the presence of God had come down on the mountain. People are all standing around watching this, and they're shaking in the boots, scared, I guarantee it. The smoke of it went up like, I'm sorry, there we go. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly, even the mountain scared. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. Wouldn't it have been great to be there? Just when these people are just standing there and watching all of this. Because remember, they came out of Egypt. They didn't know who God was. They didn't have an awe of God. And now they come to Exodus 19 and they meet God really for the first time. They'd seen his work, but they meet him for the first time. And it's just amazing. After that, it says that there was an earthquake. After there are flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, rumblings, and then there was an earthquake. Very little is told about this earthquake. It just says there was an earthquake. We don't know what it was like. We don't know how big it was. I'm not sure where it was on the Richter scale. But remember, everything God is doing at this point is global. So it wasn't a localized earthquake. It was the whole earth shook. Everything God's doing at this point is global, and so the whole earth shook. Throughout all of this, the rest of the book of Revelation, there's constantly earthquakes going on. And people are probably going, stop rumbling! Because they have nowhere solid to put their feet. Nowhere solid because they've already rejected the rock. So what do we learn from this section? I always like to try to add this on at the end of the message. What do we learn? This is a hard section to kind of, how do I apply this to my life today? This is pretty hard. So let me reach a little bit. So bear with me. First of all, the judgments that are coming are so harsh that even heaven was silent before them. Think about it. The earth has never experienced anything like this. What has the earth experienced up to this point? Worldwide flood. Well, that was bad. There's nothing compared to this. We've had localized earthquakes and floods and all this other stuff, localized storms and everything like that, fires and all that that run around, but nothing on this scale. The judgments that are coming are so harsh that even heaven was silent before them. Secondly, our prayers for God's glory, they go up before God. They go up before the Lord. They'll get answered. He's holding them all in, waiting for this angel. He's going to give them all the incense so that it goes up before the Lord. Keep praying for God's glory as it does go up before him. The third thing we see here is that God has a myriad of angels that serve him. I don't know why that just makes me happy. But I just think that there are so many angels that serve our Lord and do whatever he asks. We should be like them. And we should pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, when a God calls for an angel, it happens. When God tells an angel to do something, he does it. There's no question. There's no debate. There's no, how come? Why do I have to do it? Why can't he do it? There's none of that. The angels are glad to serve God in whatever he asks them to do. So should we. The last one isn't on the screen because I was meditating on it this morning. The last one, as we look at this section, we realize we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. As these trumpets are blown and God's wrath is poured out on the earth, we have nothing to fear. We won't have to wait until our Father comes home. We don't have to wait till your dad comes home. We don't have to do that because we're already secure in the Father. Because he's already punished Christ on our behalf. So we don't have to worry about dad coming home. The other reason is we don't have to worry about dad coming home is because we're coming with him. Right? We're coming with him behind him on white horses. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this pause in the book of Revelation. It's going to get bad, really bad. And Lord, we don't rejoice in that, except that you are exalted through it. And Lord, we thank you that you have rescued us. You have softened our hearts, because our hearts were hard. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. We walked the way of the world. But Lord, you, because of your great love for us, you rescued us. You had mercy on us. And Lord, we don't fear these judgments that are coming. And we rejoice that your will be done. Lord, we pray that you would rescue our family and friends as well as you have rescued us. So they don't have to go through this either. Lord, we know that those who go through this, their hearts will be hardened like Pharaoh's was. With each judgment that you brought on Pharaoh, with each plague you brought on Pharaoh, his heart got harder and harder. The same is true here with many on the earth. As you bring these trumpets out and you bring these judgments on the earth, their heart gets harder and harder toward you. To the point where they shake their fist at you. And Lord, we pray that, and we thank you that you have rescued us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. And thank you that we don't have to worry about anyone saying, just wait till your Father gets home, because we can't wait to see the Father face to face. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.